For comparison to last week, this isn't much of an adjustment, is it? This is nice. Can we turn down the lights just a little bit so they can see that? That's good. Everybody see that okay? All right. I'm going to drop this down just a tad. Okay. So, I left my Bible at home. All my notes. I got the big, I can't read that Bible. I got my wife, Christy went to get my notes, but she's probably not going to get here in time. But I did happen to stick the flash drive in my pocket today. There we go. See, Don Patterson's not the only smart member of the church. So, I'll take a deep breath. It's working good, Larry. Thanks. Isn't it? Yeah. Larry's standing up. Makes me nervous. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you very much for, Lord, for giving us today. Father, thank you for giving us another day to live and to serve you. Lord, I just pray that today that we will give our entire being, our hearts and soul and mind and strength to you. Father, help us not to waste it on things of the world. Help us not to waste it, Father, on selfish things. But Father, help us to just spend ourselves and expend ourselves totally for you today. Father, help us to do that every day. Lord, we know that we can only do that by your grace and by your Spirit. But Father, please give us your grace and your Spirit so that we can serve you faithfully. And give everything we have to you every day. Father, thank you for the time now we have to study your Word. Father, thank you so much for the power of your Word to empower our lives. Father, thank you for making it available to us in our time. Father, thank you that we don't have to depend upon getting it from somewhere else or getting only pieces of it, but we can have your entire complete Word at our disposal. And Father, I pray we will take advantage of that, that we'll read it, that we'll study, that we'll pray about it every day. And Lord, that we will let it not just become something of knowledge, but it'll become something that really changes our lives. Father, thank you for getting us here safely this morning, and please bless our time together today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do today, we're going to look at a couple of things from last week that we weren't able to do last week. And Steve has agreed not to do any more interpretive dances. Yeah, which we're all excited about that, I know. So we're going to do that this week. What we're going to do, I just want to kind of give you a little glimmer of what we're going to finish up with. For the 2 weeks after this, we're going to talk about the canon of Scripture, about how did the Bible come into its present form. So I think it's a big question that a lot of people have. I think a lot of people kind of think, well, okay, who decided what books got put in and what books got tossed out? And there were books that were said, those aren't Scripture. Those aren't inspired of God. And that's a big question a lot of people have. Who made that decision? And a lot of Christians think that that was made by the Catholic Church and by the Nicene and all the councils that they have. Which it really isn't true, but that's what a lot of people, that's how they think that happened. And so they think, well, who's to, for the Catholic Church to say what books are Scripture and what books are not? So we'll talk about that for the next 2 weeks after this week. Okay, and then we're going to devote 1 week to the Apocrypha and the lost books of the Bible, the so-called lost books of the Bible, which I think is very, very interesting, talking about the Apocrypha and also about the books that some people say, well, what had happened to 3 Corinthians? Was there a book to the Laodiceans? We'll talk about that 1 week. And then we'll close out with the last week. We have 4 more weeks talking about the translations. And about which translations are standard translations and which translations, so-called translations, are really paraphrases of how men interpret the translations that they've already had, the English translations. So that's kind of what we're going to look like for the next 4 weeks. And I think we were given 8 weeks. Is that not correct? I believe that's correct. And so we'll wrap it up with that. But what I really want to encourage you to do real quickly, I really want to encourage you to just do some study on your own. If you would go to, particularly like the, those of us who know what the Wikipedia is, to go to that. There's a lot of information in the Wikipedia that is there out on the internet. There's a lot of things you can just put in a name on the internet, and all sorts of documents will pop up. And I really want to encourage you to go read that because we just need to figure all this out. I think people wondering about the Bible and about what's supposed to be in the Bible and not supposed to be, and about all the different alleged variances and, you know, so-called things that are left out or so-called things that maybe are opposed to each other. I think that's really good for us to know the answers to that. What I've discovered is most people who say, well, there are errors in the Bible, have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. They don't know. They heard that in college. Or their parents told them that, and that's all they know. And if you actually ask someone to point out an error in the Bible, they wouldn't know Matthew from Genesis about where even to begin, for most people. And I think what we need to do is we need to have a confidence in that so that we can really help people out with that and help them see that and be able to answer their questions as well, just to, you know, install confidence in them. So anyway, that's my little sermon for the day. So, John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and if I can find verse 31. Yeah, is that the one where it says, Pilate said? John chapter 18, starting at verse 31. Does it start off with Pilate said? Okay. I really can't read this, I'm sorry. So we're going to take a shot here. Pilate said, taking yourselves and judging by your own law. For you have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about that? I love that. I think that's so cool. Am I a Jew? Pilate replied, it was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this very reason I was born, and for this I came back into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. And I wanted to read you that verse because we'll talk about that in a little bit, because that is a verse that is incorporated in one of the oldest manuscripts we have in the Bible. It's John chapter 18, verses 31 through 33, and then verses 37 and 38. One of the absolute oldest things that we have, written about 50 years after John died, we have a copy of that. It's in the John Rylands manuscripts, which we'll look at in just a second. But I wanted to read that because I thought that just shows you, and it reads just like that, by the way. Just shows you how close to the first century we have stuff. Okay, a couple things we didn't get to look at last week. Whoop. Hold on, backwards, Gary, backwards. We talked about the Masoretes. Shake head like this. Masoretic script, remember? Masoretic text, we talked about that last week. They were grammarians who lived in the 6th and 7th through the 10th century AD. They were textual critics. These were the guys who would actually count. I'm good. These are the guys who would actually count the number of words in a script that they were copying. And at the end of when they copied that script, if they didn't have like 10,997 letters, then they would go back and see where their mistake was. And so they were some. They give us some of our best material in terms of portions of Scripture that they copied. And this is one of theirs. It was called the Leningrad Codex. And this is one of the ones that they did. And so you can see how meticulous this is, which I think is pretty cool. And out here are little notes that they would make about certain things that they wanted people to actually glances in Bible. There you go. Thank you, Richard. That's what I need. All right. Thanks. Now we're going to get serious. All right. Oh, Alan, I didn't know you were here today. It's not that bad, but it's pretty close. But this is a Masoretic text. And what they did is that they would simply get a something that was labeled as scripture or a copy, and then they would meticulously copy it. And one of their things is called the Leningrad Codex, which obviously is in Russia. Okay? So that was a Masoretic text. And it was copied in, let me go back just a little bit, Hebrew. Okay, so it's Hebrew. The other thing we talked about was the Septuagint. And the Septuagint was a Greek copy of the Hebrew Scriptures. When Alexander the Great was trying to Hellenize the world, trying to make it all Greek, he everything was turning to Greek. And so what happened was in about, they're not sure, they think maybe about 250 A.D., B.C., before Jesus was born, they think a bunch of Jewish scholars were called, who spoke Greek, were called to Alexandria, not Virginia, but Egypt. They were called, so some of you don't get confused, they were called to Alexandria, Egypt, where the great library was, and they simply took all the scriptures that they had at that point, which was the entire Old Testament, was created at that point, and they copied it all into Greek, and that was called the Septuagint. Now, I said something last week that was incorrect. The library at Alexandria was not one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the largest library of the ancient world. The lighthouse at Alexandria is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, not the library. So I wanted to make sure I was correct on that with you guys. So this is a copy of the Septuagint. Okay? And this is Leviticus, a page from the book of Leviticus, and it is in Greek. And I don't know if you guys can see this. Can you see it at all? Some can, some can't. Yeah, let's see. Right here, I think it is. Hold on. Is that it? No, it's right here. Right here, this area right here. That is a Greek word for, it's a Greek word for reptile or snake. It's in Greek. And right here is the Greek word K-I-I. Or chi, and that is and. It's a conjunction. And so there are, I kind of looked at this the other day when I could see it in the light and figured out a couple of Greek words just to let you know this really is in Greek. It's a book of Leviticus, but it's written in Greek, and that was called the Septuagint. And so in the early church, this is what they were reading from. The early church, they read from the Septuagint. They did not read from a Hebrew Bible. Per se, they were reading from the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation, because that's what all they spoke was Greek or Koine Greek. And this is common, the common Greek language. It's not the high Greek language, it's the common Greek language. Probably more than you wanted to know, right? That's what that looks like. Okay, right. Someone said right. Okay, hold on. All right. Another thing, and you remember, I think Steve talked about this the week I was gone, is that you also had the codices, which were the books that were written, and you had the Codex Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and Alexandrinus, which are the big ones. They're the ones that contain almost all the Old and New Testament. There were two others, though, which I want to make you aware of. One of them is called Codex Ephraim, or Codex C, and it was a 5th century Greek manuscript. It was a 5th century. It's written, it's dated about 5 centuries after the death of Jesus, after 33 A.D., or depending on how you look at it, or 29 A.D., whichever way you look at it. And it is called Codex Ephraim, and it's like another book, but it is unusual in that it is a complete Bible, but it was written over. And this is what it looks like. If you can get a good view of it, here's the new stuff in dark. And can you see the little light stuff back here behind it? See that? What they did back then, they didn't. I thought this was kind of interesting. They didn't have, you know, they'd run out of paper. And so what they do, they just take something that was written on and they just write over on top of it. Because it'd fade out. Okay? And so this Codex Ephraim is a Bible that is written on the top of something else. It's an entire Bible. Imagine, you know, you taking your Bible and getting a big magic marker and writing all on top of it. That's kind of what they did. That's called Codex Ephraim. And this is another well-known copy of the Bible, and it's unique because of that. Another one is called Codex Beza, and a Codex C. It was written about the 5th century A.D., and it is written in Greek and Latin, which is unusual. It's kind of an unusual thing. And it only contains the Gospels, Acts, and 3 John. And this is what it looks like. And as you can see here, this one is not written on the top of. And I believe this is taken from Matthew, but I'm not sure. And so this is about 500 years after the death of Christ that they discovered this. And it's called Codex Beza. Now you say, you're saying, now why are you showing us all this, Gary? Because I just want you to see that that right after the time of Christ, all the way up for centuries, they had big pieces of Scripture. They had the entire Bible as we know it. The people then were reading the entire Bible in the 5th century A.D. They were reading it as we know it today. And there's just a ton of evidence to show that they actually had that on hand. So I just wanted you to be aware of that, that it's not just, you know, something, you got a little piece here, a little piece there, and everybody kind of fits together and hopes that it works. It's kind of like the real deal. I know when I was in college, one thing we got used to doing was, how many of y'all just have a copy just of the New Testament? Anybody got a copy of just the New Testament? Some people are going, what? Yeah, they used to just sell copies of the New Testament. You know, that just used to be kind of a deal for a while that people bought. Okay, and so, but you don't see that much anymore. Okay, and that's kind of the same thing with them, that they had the whole deal, they just didn't have pieces of it. Okay? What happened, what else do we have? So we've got entire books, which are called codexes or codices, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, Beza, Ephraim. Those are the main five, the big ones. But we also have pieces of manuscripts, like pieces of the Bible. And this is what we were reading earlier. This is John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, verses 37 and 38. That's what this is right here. Can any of y'all read that? Come on, sure you can. No, I can't even see it. You got to move to the middle, bro. It's all Greek to me. Of course, somebody had to say that. Thank you. Thank you so much. I've been waiting for that. And the only Greek I know is the guy who runs a restaurant down in Buckhead. Okay, so let's just get those two out of the way, shall we? Okay. This is the smallest fragment that we have that is legible, and it's called the John Rylands manuscript. And it is 3.5 times 2.5 inches. That's a little bitty thing right there. But it has, the whole thing contains, this is just a piece of it, the piece that usually people see a lot, and it contains John chapter 18. The whole manuscript does, John 18, 31 through 33 and 37 through 38. But here's the deal. Maybe as early as 150 A.D., maybe 50 years after John died, this was out floating around. So, and this is just a piece of it. So that lets you kind of know how far back we have stuff, you know, that's tied to the New Testament times. Another one is called the Chester Beatty Papyri. This is another big one, the Chester Beatty Papyri. And Chester Beatty Papyri consists of 11 documents, including a copy of Romans, and it was about 200 A.D., closer to 200 than 150 A.D. And this is the Chester Beatty Papyri, and I think this one right here is of Romans, but there were 11 total, and I think it was maybe the Gospels and Acts and Romans and a couple other of the Pauline epistles, of Paul's letters, as to what was in the Chester Beatty Papyri. And again, you can see this is a little bit different in detail than that other one, isn't it? I mean, this is like, you're starting to see, and I wish I could have, you know, actually got to where I could read this and find out some Greek words for you here. But this is kind of getting to be a much bigger deal now, that now we have really a ton of evidence. Now, you say, well, how many documents do they have like this? Well, I read the other day, I think it was 18,000. And we're going to go through each one of them. Page by page. No, we're not going to look anymore. I'm just teasing. It's like 18,000 now they've discovered so far that are from things such as the whole Old Testament to the entire New Testament to the entire Bible to just pieces of Scripture, like the John Rylands manuscript, which if you were to put it up to what we have, it would match it. Okay? So just tons of evidence. Another thing that we have as evidence are called lectionaries. How many of y'all ever went to like a high Episcopal church? Anybody? Okay. Did y'all have lectionaries in the high Episcopal church? You want to know what it is? Sherry was not paying attention that Sunday when they handed out the lectionaries. Yeah. Most churches today, high church is what we call, like the Episcopal church, the Catholic church has them. Some other churches that are the Anglican Church of England, those are called high churches in the sense that they're older, they're much more established, and they're also much more formal. Formal. That's what they mean by high church, is very formality. Well, what they handed out, what they have in a lot of these churches today are called lectionaries. And lectionaries are basically like, oh, you guys don't understand this. Y'all remember that? How many of y'all ever read Our Daily Bread? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about now, don't you? Our Daily Bread's a lectionary. It is like a little, it's a scripture, and then it's kind of like comments on the scripture or inspirational thoughts. Okay, that's what a lectionary basically is, if you want to think about it like that. And what we have 1,800 lectionaries that are available to us that have come down to us since around the 2nd and 3rd century A.D. And they're basically little books about concepts or thoughts about Scripture, but then they have quotations of Scripture contained within them, much like you would see in Our Daily Bread. Our Daily Bread always has at the top of the page, right? That's what the lectionaries look like. We have 1,800 of those containing Scripture. Okay? And that they used back in starting about the 2nd and 3rd century A.D. So here we have a lot of Scriptures that we say, okay, this was actually quoted as Scripture. It's a piece of Scripture. And they were extracts from writings. They also had in their extracts from writing of the apostles and the evangelists. They might also have something else that, you know, it was said that Peter did this, or it was said that Paul said this, also beyond Scripture, or this is what Paul meant to say, or he's encouraging you to do this. Those are called lectionaries. So we have 1,800 of those that contain Scripture in them, which I think is, you know, that's pretty impressive. We start talking about what we have. Okay? And here's a lectionary from the book of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 1. And I think it's verses 18 through 21. So this is a lectionary for Matthew. And again, you see kind of they had cute little design here. And they had the lesson here, I mean the Scripture. And then down here they might have comments about it. So we have this available to us as to proof that what we have today is correct. The Scriptures. Okay? A couple other things. And we'll talk about these two things and we'll be through. We have early versions of the Bible. Even in about 150 A.D., there was a Latin version of the Bible came out. And about the 5th century A.D., there was a Syriac version of the Bible came out. What these guys did here is guys who lived in the Roman world, who were in Rome, part of the Roman world, they actually got the Septuagint, okay, and they translated that into Latin. And so we have a Latin Bible. About the 5th century A.D., we have a group, Syriac, which is more of a Middle Eastern group. They had a copy of the Septuagint, and they translated it into Syriac, or more, what would be a good thing for you to tie this to? More Middle Eastern language. Arabic, for example. Although it wasn't pure Arabic, it was kind of that. Okay? So here you have other versions of the Bible that are out there that people use and that they copy from. And so you have all this scripture that people are using to make other translations from. And the final thing that really we have a ton of evidence about are the church fathers. Now you say, well, who are the church fathers? The church fathers are considered to be those typically men. I'm not going to say men and women because they weren't. So ladies, don't anybody get your feelings hurt. That's just not how they looked at it back then. Okay, from church fathers who lived starting about, you know, we start getting their writings from about 150 A.D. on down to probably, they were considered to be that, probably up to probably around 200 A.D., maybe a little bit further. They still have that significance. But they're not actually, they didn't actually maybe have that third generation removal from John. For example, Origen was called a church father, and he was basically two generations removed from John, the apostle. And some have said that John taught so-and-so, and then so-and-so taught Origen. So you have basically like a grandfather away from, or grandchild away from John, the grandfather. And so that's why they were called church fathers, because they were still kind of, they had just a few generations removal from the first, people who were in the first century, who from some of the first converts who were still living, you know, at the end of the first century. Is everybody with me? Everybody understand what I'm talking about? Okay. So, and what you have from these guys is you just have tons of quotes of Scripture where they would write commentaries, they would write documents, they would write letters, they would help create lectionaries, and they would quote Scripture. Okay? One of the main ones was Origen. This is the picture of Origen right here, as he's supposed, what he's supposed to look like. All you guys over here, he looks like just a shape. You guys, you see him in the middle? A little bit? Okay, sorry. Okay. Circa 185 A.D., they think possibly, you know, if he was right here, you know, then he probably was one of those who heard about John or heard from someone who knew John personally. And he wrote about the Word of God being in your heart. And he wasn't talking about in the context, he was talking about us talking about the Word of God being in your heart. About there actually being a body of Scripture that was considered to be the Word of God and about reading and studying it. Okay? Another guy, was Irenaeus. And he's kind of a strange looking guy, to say the least. He's kind of got goofy eyes. Anybody notice that? Oh, they're closed. I see. Okay. He lived about 200 A.D. So he's kind of like the great-grandson of the first century disciples. He's kind of like that next generation, okay? And he talked about, he wrote a lot about carefully reading the Scriptures. So around 200 A.D., he thought about reading the Scriptures the way you and I think about reading the Scriptures. That there was a body of documents out there that were considered to be the Scriptures, and that you read from them, and that you actually studied from them. Okay? Now, there's a lot of others. These are the two main ones that I want us to look at this morning. So, well, what's the point of all this? The point of all this is just to let you see that when we get to our day and time, and we have a copy of the Bible, okay? It just wasn't kind of piecemealed together by some Catholic council. Okay? This is an attack on any church. I'm just saying it wasn't. A council didn't get together and say, hey, I've got a copy of John 18:31. What do you got? Well, I got a copy of Matthew chapter 3 from a lectionary. Oh, well, I've got a copy of, you know, Isaiah over here. And let's kind of all put them together, and that's what we got. That wasn't the way it was at all. Whose phone is ringing? Turn that thing off. Exactly. That wasn't the way it was at all. They actually had around 200 AD what we've got right here. And that was in Greek. Yikes. I don't know what's going on here. It was in Greek, or it may have been in Latin, or it may have been in Syriac, or it may have been in Hebrew. Okay, but they have basically what you and I've got. So you and I, and we'll talk about some follow-up questions about that. So you and I don't have to worry about, is this the real deal? Okay? We don't have to worry about, is this a real thing, or did somebody just kind of throw that together? No, it was actually available. And we'll talk more and more about that in the next few weeks, about how it all kind of came pieced together as an entire unit. But right now, just understand that this is what we've got, and it is the real deal in terms of what they had back just a few years after the death of John. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. So I know this has been more cerebral this morning than maybe what you wanted to have. But I hope it will just encourage you, you know, that you don't have to worry about the Bible or wonder. Now, I do want to encourage you to do this, and we'll close. I want to encourage you to go study this out on your own. Because you don't need to say, well, I know it's true because Gary said it was true. That's what we've done way too long about a whole bunch of things, right? And we don't need to do that anymore. So you go study it out on your own, but you can know, as I know, that the Bible is the Word of God, and it is what we have as to what they had. And we're operating from the same thing that they're operating from, and we can have complete confidence in that. Amen? Amen. All right, great.